All right, good morning. Hey, it's so good to have you this morning. I just want to quickly piggyback on the announcement Pastor James made just a moment ago concerning the men's retreat. You've heard from him about just the opportunity that's laid before you and how we really want to support every one of the fellows that want to be there. And I just kind of want to encourage you why you should prayerfully consider making it a priority, right? So I think as men, sometimes we can be comfortable and with our space, and we're like, why do I want to go up into the mountains, drive all the way up there for the weekend when, you know, I only get so many opportunities to kind of rest and to chill and all that stuff. Here's the thing. So that's true, fellas, but also there is a need for us to be in that place where we can be restored, and sometimes that takes effort, and we have to create a space for that. And then on top of that, there is just so much that I genuinely believe that God has for us. There are these like messages on my heart and my mind that I cannot shake. It's kind of been with me, and to be quite honest, I'm looking forward to finally like letting it all go and releasing it out there. And we're going to talk about being forged for the days that God has called us to. We're going to talk about being forged by iron in just that connection that we have in the brotherhood. And we're going to talk about being forged by the pressures that we face. And we're going to talk about being forged by the hands of God. And then we're going to talk about being forged for the purposes for which he created us for. And there's a lot of things that are involved with this that though we might know, we need to be refreshed and restored in and to be ready for all that God has. Like fellas, you know what it's like, and I know that ladies do too, but you know, like on those days where you face like a hard day. You know, I used to work in the construction world, and I would feel broken and mangy and broken after like a hard day. You know what it's like when you get home and you take that hot shower. And you know, like, just how that feels in that moment. And then you step out and you just feel the refreshment that comes when you're out of, like, that's what we need, fellas. And that's what this opportunity is. And so if you're not signed up, I know we wait last minute. That's in our nature. Don't wait any longer. Make sure you sign up. We need to make sure that we have all of our ducks in order. And so sign up today. And if you're talking to one of the fellas, like, ask him, are you going to the men's retreat or the men's summit, lest, you know, Pastor Dan be offended. Are you going? If not, why? And how am I going to make you go, right? Like, this is something for us, gentlemen. And I can't highlight that enough. Not because, like, we're trying to get you to go on a retreat to, like, boost numbers or something like that. It's because we need this, right? So I'm going to just lay that before you. I'm going to ask that if you're still not sure, prayerfully consider it, and you know that you would make that conversation with God a priority. All right, that's all I'm going to say on that. I'm going to let God do the work. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have for us, not just for the men up in the mountain, but even for us here right now. And I pray, Lord, that you speak, that you make your way and your will known to us, and that you help us, God, to see you, to see ourselves, and to see this life through the lens of your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if you're into MMA. I watched this one MMA fight not too long ago. I'm not like crazy into it, but I did watch this one particular fight, and I don't really remember the names of the fighters, and so I'll just call the fighter that was on my left hand side Lefty, and then the fighter on my right hand side, I'm gonna just call him Righty. And so the bell rang and the fighters came at each other, and Righty came out Lefty with a flourish. Like, instantly he met him in the center of the ring or the octagon and popped him straight in the face with a powerful jab. And like, Lefty went insta-wobbly. Like in that moment, it looked like he no longer knew who he was, let alone where he was, right? Like when he eventually came to his senses, I'm pretty sure he was going to at that point regret all of his life choices that led him to that moment. Because he got hit so hard, it knocked him down to the mat, and Righty started jumping on him. And punching him like his face was a speed bag. And it was so brutal in such a short amount of time that the ref instantly jumped in, declared Righty the winner, and covered Lefty with his body. And while Righty was like dancing around the octagon in just declaration of his victory, the ref covering Lefty ended up entangled with Lefty, because Lefty didn't realize the fight was over, and Lefty didn't realize that the ref wasn't Righty, and he started grappling with the ref himself, and the ref was like, all right, let's do this, right? And so the ref put him into a sleeper hold and made Lefty go night-night right there on the mat, right? And like his people came over and picked him up, and the ref just walked away. And I remember watching this fight thinking, like, this is kind of messed up. Like, poor Lefty. He signed up for one fight. He ended up in two and lost them both. Now, the reality of the human condition is that we aren't born basically good like the culture would have us believe. We are born into sin, the Bible says. All of us. There is this generational proverb we have spoken throughout the years. To err is human. We recognize that the general situation of the human life is that we are going to be in error. We are going to make mistakes. We are very much a fallible people. But the problem is that we tend to think that our sin, our shortcomings, our failures are an external issue. Like it's about what we do and what we say. As if our sin lies in the realm of the physical, what is seen, what is felt, what is done on the outside. But the scriptures, in helping us understand our sin nature, reminds us that our sin originates in our heart. So before sin is actually committed externally, it is already committed internally. That's why Jesus said, if anyone lusts at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery. If anybody hates, he has already committed murder. That the sin that we do on the outside has already been done on the inside. And so we see from God's word that our fight isn't with the things that we do alone. It's also with who we are and the nature inside of us. It is a battle with our heart, with our mind, and apart from Jesus, with our own dead soul. See, one fight lays before us. It is a fight with sin, and it is a fight that occurs on multiple fronts. It is an internal war and an external war, and without Jesus, we lose all of them. But the gospel is about victory. It lays before us a path to overcoming. That's why Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors because we are beneficiaries of the fight with sin that Jesus won. For those of us who have repented of sin and believed in him and given him our life, then we are not only free from sin, but for those of us that have been called more than conquerors, we are declared in Jesus perfect forever. This is what the author of Hebrews has been building up to this point. And this right here is the hope of the gospel and the work of our own great high priest, because in Jesus, For those of us that are his, we are holy. And this is how it's played out in our life, according to God's word. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So you remember to this point, the author has been breaking down the Old Testament system and the Old Testament law, and he's connecting some very specific dots that we have to see because it really unlocks all that he's about to tell us. And so look at verse 1. He says, for we have to understand that in the Old Testament law and in the sacrifices that came with them, that their purpose was meant to cast a shadow of the good things to come. And they weren't in themselves the thing that God was after. So when God created the Old Testament system and the Old Testament sacrifices, that wasn't the end game. God wasn't trying to build a system by which we could perform certain acts in order to be accepted by him. It served a purpose to create an opportunity for us to see our need. What was then the thing that God was after? Well, look at the end of verse 1. It tells us. It tells us this. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, the good thing that's to come, what is that? Well, he says at the end of the verse, to make those who approach perfect. That's the thing that God was after. To make us perfect. The word perfect means to complete a task or to fully accomplish. In other words, the law was given to show us that there is a need for holiness, that there is a need that we have to overcome our sin. And as there's this like awareness of sin over and over again, that there is a need for us to overcome it, to be separated from it, to be free from our sin. That's why we're told at the end of verse 4 that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the system wasn't created in order to be the thing, but to show us that we need something more. It was created to show us how much we need God. Right? And what we need from him is a life that we cannot earn on our own or generate on our own. It is a life of holiness. The law cast a shadow of the holiness of God and the holiness that God demands from us and the holiness that God seeks to provide for us. Because when the people of God went to offer their sacrifices, there would be this relief in the moment. They would offer the blood of the bulls and the goats and the pigeons and, you know, the lambs and the sheep or whatever. And as they offered these sacrifices, they might have felt a relief in the moment. But soon after, the guilt, the shame, the anger, the depression, the overwhelming emptiness that comes with the reality of sin, the confrontation of sin, and the death sin brings, well, it would continue to resurface. That's why it says in verse 3 that the sacrifices would have to be made continually. And in so doing, they would be a continuing reminder that they were stuck in a cycle of sin. Well, how many of us feel that way even now? See, I would venture to say that in a room this size with this amount of people, there's a good amount of us that have felt that kind of frustration, where we have felt like, well, I'm a child of God. I belong to God. I have faith in God, and I do all the things that I feel like God wants me to do, and yet I still feel so frustrated in this cycle of sin. And in that confrontation with that part of us that continues to be stuck in sin, we feel just the weight of the guilt and the shame and the anger and the frustration and the depression and this overwhelming emptiness as a result. Like, why can't I get out of this? Why can't I escape this? Like, why does my sin continue to haunt me like a ghost in the attic? Why can't I shake it? Well, the thing that Jesus came to bring, the good that God has always been after, is our absolute freedom to not just cover our sin for a moment, but in paying for our sin, he sought to take away our sin fully, freely, and forever. The law of the Old Testament couldn't make us free. All it did was prove that we are sinners stuck in a cycle of sin. And all of this continues to reinforce the underlying issue for us, for all of mankind, and for all time and eternity. What we need is holiness. We can't have God and the life that comes with him without holiness. And this part of Hebrews bears this issue out for us in ways that we have to understand it. And so there are three essential lessons we learn in this section of Scripture. Number one, the standard of holiness. Number two, the gift of holiness. And number three, the process of holiness. So let's start with the standard. Look at verse 5 with me. Therefore, when he, who's the he? Jesus, that's right. This is church on a Sunday morning. Almost always the answer is Jesus. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. Now here the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40. And I want us to see it. So leave a marker here and turn with me to Psalm 40. Now you might be like, well, if he quotes it, why do I need to turn there? Because there's some added details that I think are really interesting that really helps this whole lesson come alive to us. So in Psalm 40, what we're essentially told by the Holy Spirit through the author of Hebrews is that Psalm 40 is a prophecy. Not only is it a prophecy concerning Jesus, it is taking the tone of Jesus. It is essentially saying this is a conversation that Jesus, as our Messiah, as God the Son, has with God the Father. And look at verse 6 with me. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now the author is telling us that in this prophetic psalm, Jesus is essentially coming to us and having a conversation with the Father, saying the animal sacrifices and the burnt offerings, they weren't the thing that you've always been after. I have always been the thing. So a human body was prepared for me, and I delight to do your will. Now this part where he mentions in verse 8, your law is within my heart. I want you to hold on to that because we're going to cycle back to that in a few moments. But for now, let's go back to our text and connect these two ideas. The quote from Psalm 40 with the message that the author is leading us to. Now you'll notice then in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 10 that the author actually gives us his own commentary in why he brings up Psalm 40. And he is saying that Jesus canceled the animal sacrifices because he himself is the only one that could be the sacrifice we need. A human body was prepared because the animal sacrifices couldn't do the job. He's saying Jesus canceled the one to establish the next, saying it wasn't the thing, but I am. Now, animal sacrifices couldn't make us free. And we talked about why last week. And if you weren't here with us, let me quickly sum it up. It's because animal sacrifices weren't meant to be the vessel God would use to take away our sin, because they can't, by nature, do the job. Remember, the price for our sin is a life for a life. And although an animal might be innocent of sin, it's not holy, or at least not holy to the standard that God requires of us. How do we know? Well, because God never gave the law to animals. He didn't set the standard of righteousness for animals. He set that for us. If there was going to be a sacrifice made to atone for our sin, it had to be a life that went through life just like us, except without our failures. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, you might remember in verse 15, the author says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." A body was prepared for Jesus to show us the holy standard of God, and that his holiness, well, it's not determined by us. See, in our own study through Hebrews, I think we've mentioned a few times this common human thought that our good can outweigh our bad. If we've never said it, we've for sure heard it. It is a common idea in our culture. And it is that kind of thinking that exposes how limited our natural understanding is of God's holy standard, because we tend to see holiness in degrees. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Or my good outweighs my bad. Like our good intentions and our best efforts and our acts of kindness should be enough to get us into an acceptable place before God. How many of us have thought that or had a conversation with somebody that did, right? Like, I am in a place where I should not be damned because look at all the good I intend to do or have done. Well, the reason why the suffering of Jesus on the cross, the reason why his hours on the cross and the hell that he endured on our behalf, the reason why he could save forever those of us who would trust in him, believe in him, give him our life, right? The reason why he could save us from the hell that we deserve is because his own life is worth more than all of ours put together. You put everything beautiful in all of creation. You can take every person that has ever done anything genuinely good. You can take every worthy sacrifice, every act of compassion, every selfless and courageous life, and you put them all on one side of a scale. And then you can put Jesus on the other side, and we would see that he outweighs us all and is not even close. The human life of Jesus reminds us that the standard for holiness is absolute perfection in mind, in heart, as well as in all of our actions. By definition, holiness is complete. There are no degrees to holiness. You and I could not produce a holy life on our own because one act of sin instantly disqualifies us. How many of us have had this kind of thought? Like, how could God judge a person to damnation when they live such a good life just because they didn't believe in him? They accuse God of being unjust and unfair if he would condemn one soul to damnation simply because they did not trust in him, yet they lived what we determined to be a good life. Here's the reality that God would have us see in the holiness of Jesus, and the holiness that Jesus lived out before us, that we would have through him, is that there is no such thing as a good life if we've committed a single act of sin, because we're not graded on a curve. We don't like that in our nature, but we have to come to terms with it, because it looks like this. We cannot generate a holy life with a single act of sin any more than we can have pure water with a single drop of poison. That makes sense? Like, what if I were to go into the kitchen and grab one of our solo cups in there and I were to pour in some of our filtered water, and then I would go into the bathroom and take just a single drop of toilet water and drop that in there and offered it to you to drink? Would you drink it? No way. Like, there's absolutely no way, right? And though that be somewhat of a crude illustration, it cannot even compare what it is that we're asking from God to determine us to be holy simply because, well, we determine that we should be, because we determine that our good should outweigh our bad. And here's the reality that is set before us even now. The standard of holiness is not what we determine. It is the character of God, point blank, period. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Unless we miss the standard of holiness, here's where it's best illustrated. You remember that when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount and he was teaching us to pray. We've talked about this before and we're going to talk about it again. When Jesus was teaching us to pray, he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" In this moment, Jesus teaches us much about the holiness of God, because that word hallowed means holy. He said, "Holy is your name." And he's not talking about the proper name of God. He's talking about the character of God, who God is, the sum of all that God is. He is holiness. He is perfection. He is good. He is right. He is just. He is pure. He is love. He does not fail. He cannot sin. He is never wrong. God doesn't just do holy things. He is inherently holy. And anything less of that standard is damnable. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. God meant it when he said, "The soul who sins shall die." Not the soul who sins more than the good that they do, but the soul that sins, period. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We don't like wages. Well, I mean, we like wages when we're working for the money. But we don't like the idea of wages being death for the sin we commit. For those of us that try to clap back on God for his right to judge us, well, it's because we don't understand the standard of God and the holiness of God and what that means. See, if God is holy, then that means he is absolutely just. And for God to allow sin to go unpaid for or to be set aside as if it were nothing, then God would cease being just. Can we have a just judge who allows the brokenness of the law to continue? No, we would have a chaotic society. And how much more, like, do we have to understand that God in his holiness is just and he can't just let sin go? So the problem isn't with God. When we're talking about our own damnation, the problem is with us. In the words of Agent K of the Men in Black, don't start nothing, there won't be nothing. Our judgment isn't because of God, it's because we're sinners. And you might be like, well, Brandon, this doesn't exactly help me with the guilt and the shame that I feel as a result of my sin. It kind of makes me feel worse. Well, it's not meant to push you down, but what it is meant to do is to expose our need, that there is a standard that is set and it is fixed, and we cannot obtain it, not on our own. It's why we need Jesus. And so that leads us to our second point, right? The gift of his holiness. The gift of his holiness, because holiness can only come to us as a gift. Look at verse 10. By that will, talking about the will of God to send God the Son to be the sacrifice for us, it's by that will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. By the will of God the Father to prepare a body for God the Son to be sacrificed on our behalf, it is through that one offering Jesus has made all of us who have trusted in him sanctified. You know what that word sanctified means? It means holy. Yes, it means set apart, but set apart in holiness. Because that root is the same root for the word holy Jesus used to describe the character of God the Father. It's the same word. So the holiness of God has been given to us. And not just given to us in the sense that it's something that is outside of us, but it's given to us as in something that we can claim for ourselves. Look at verse 10 again. By that will we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. It has happened already. Look at the way it's phrased before us. We have been. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's past tense. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense. It's a work that God has already done. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. It's the reason why Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, in the tabernacle, and all the elements that we talked about, you know, one of the things that we didn't see in the tabernacle was a chair, because the chair wasn't there. Because the work of the priests in the tabernacle was ongoing. There was no rest. But Jesus is seated because his mission is accomplished. The good that Jesus came to bring is our perfection, right? We saw that in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Well, here we're told in verse 14, he has already perfected us. As Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus became our sin so that we could become his holiness. We are sanctified, made holy by the offering of Jesus. How many times? Once. And for how long? For all time. Forever. No expiration date. For by one offering he has perfected us forever. Listen. Once for all, forever. This reminds us that what God has done cannot be undone. There are no conditions to this. If God has made us holy, if we have repented of our sin, if we have believed in him, if we have given him our life, then he has already made us holy, and that's not going to change, even in your struggle. This is important for us to understand. He's not going to take your place away simply because you failed yet again. Holiness has no degrees, and there is no expiration date, meaning when God made us holy, he made us totally holy. Let's talk about why that matters. Because we can feel weighed down by that aforementioned guilt, shame, anger, depression, and overwhelming emptiness because of the sin we still struggle with. The sin that we give into in just a moment of kind of losing our ever-loving minds. Or some of us carry that guilt and shame because of failures we've experienced in the past, and we have a hard time letting go. For some, it is easy to let go of. It's kind of the way that they are built. Now for me, full disclosure, I tend to carry the shame like a backpack. I remember the things that I've done. I could be kind of anywhere, and something will happen, and I'll remember something stupid that I did, some way that I failed, some moment where I knew better but lost my mind, and then I start to wrestle with all of that guilt and that shame. And maybe it's just me, but I'm pretty sure it's not just me. And if you are like that, if you know what that's like, then we need to hear that when Jesus was crucified, he was mocked and put to shame so that he could take our shame from us. Ours is not, it is not our burden to carry when it comes to our guilt and shame. There's a reason why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 7, God is speaking concerning this salvation he has purposed for us. And he says this: "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." God's saying, instead of shame, I'm going to exchange that with joy. Why? Because Isaiah 53 tells us why. Verses 4 through 6, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There is nothing left for us to carry. So if we have repented of sin and believed in Jesus and given him our life, then the standard of holiness that God himself set is the standard that he himself met so that we could have his holiness. So now let's talk about the process of holiness. The process of holiness. How do we live this out? Well, look at verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.'" So in verse 10, it said that we have been sanctified, past tense. But in verse 14, it says that we are being sanctified, present and ongoing. So which is it? Have we already been made holy, or is God in the process of making us holy? Yes. That's the answer. Yes. C, all the above. This speaks to the internal tension we have when we try to reconcile that we are holy before God and yet still struggle with so much unholiness. Because that's the reality of this life. Have you ever noticed on some of our weather apps on our phones how it will not only tell you what the temperature is, but it'll tell you what the temperature feels like? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it'll be like, oh, it's 98 degrees outside. And what it feels like is that you moved to the surface of the sun. So there can be a difference between the state that we're in and what it feels like we are experiencing. And for us, I think that's a struggle. Some of us have had a hard time with this, like where we're like, well, am I really saved? And can I really be a Christian? Because, see, like, you're telling me that I'm supposed to be holy, and yet I am struggling with so much unholiness. Maybe my salvation didn't take. Have you ever thought that before? Like maybe I need to get saved all over again. Like, maybe we were there, you know, when a pastor gave an altar call, or we're like at a harvest crusade or something, right? And we're like, well, I don't need to go forward because I already did that. I'm a Christian, but I'm still going to say that prayer just in case. Like, we're good, right? Just in case, one more time. Well, God's word would have us understand that part of us that is holy, fully, freely, and forever is our eternal soul. Our eternal soul. How many of us like recognize that we are souls that just so happen to have bodies, not bodies that just so happen to have souls? It's our soul that is immortal, that will continue forever beyond this life. And that's really for all of us, right? Because our immortal soul will continue after this life is over. That's why the scriptures tell us, for surely there is a hereafter. Our bodies might be done, but our soul continues. It's just a matter of destination at that point. And that part of us that is forever holy is our soul. It's the reason why Jesus said that we have to be born again. Because Paul the Apostle makes it clear, like, when we're born into sin apart from Jesus, our soul is essentially dead. We are dead men walking. We are the zombie apocalypse. But when we give our lives to Jesus and he makes us holy, he causes our soul to come alive. And that part of us is fully, freely, and forever holy and cannot be made unholy. And yet the reality is that we are encased with this body of human flesh that has been broken by sin. So there remains this internal war, a conflict between our human nature and the holy nature that God has given us. And Paul the Apostle talks about that experience in Romans chapter 7. I like the way it's framed in the Christian Standard Bible, and he said it this way in verse 18. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. How many of us know this struggle? This right here is the tension for every believer that feels the agony and the struggle with our sin nature. We genuinely love God. We love his holiness, and we hate sin so much, the sin that we are at war with, and yet we find ourselves giving into it. And it's this ongoing struggle in a way where we're like, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Like, how do I get out of this cycle? And Paul tells us, he says in verse 20, he says, look, we need to differentiate between our holy soul and our body that continues to struggle. He said, if we sin, that's that part of our human nature. So there remains a process then of getting our heart, our mind, and our body in line with the holy soul that God has given us. That is the reality of this life before God. And what I love so much about Hebrews is pretty much the rest of Hebrews leans into that. What that process of holiness and transformation looks like. So much of Hebrews to this point has been about how this works and why it works the way it does. Everything else from this point going forward is like, what do we do about it? And so we're going to talk a lot about this process of transformation that God is leading us into moving forward. But what we find here in our text is where the process begins. And number one, it begins this way, by reorienting us. This is important because sometimes I feel like when we struggle with sin, we have this tendency to think that, well, if I'm still struggling with it, might as well lean into it. Have you ever been there? Like, this is just kind of who I am now. Apparently, I can't get out of this, so I might as well just give in. Well, the scriptures tell us that God has made us holy. And it also tells us that God has put his spirit in us, and it changed everything. Look at verse 15 again here in Hebrews chapter 10. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. So this is what God has been after. When he makes us holy, he makes us perfect. This is what happens. He says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. He's like, you don't just need the scriptures to tell you what is right and wrong anymore. I'm going to change everything and reorient you because I'm going to put my heart in you. See, when God saved us, when God made us holy, it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. And the moment he inhabits us is the moment he changed us and he put his heart and his mind in us that we would see with clarity. It's the reason why when we sin and when we struggle, we feel it so deeply. Do you ever feel more convicted by sin now in your life in Jesus than you did before? Well, there's a good reason for that, because that's God leading us back to himself. See, we need to talk about the way that we respond to God in the holiness that he has given us. And let me kind of put it to you like this. So a couple weeks ago, my kids at their school ran in their school's jogathon. Now the school itself set the course, right? Set the direction for all of the kids to run. And that's what they all did. Now normally I'm able to be there at these jogathons and encourage my kids because they do it every single year and to cheer my kids on. But this year I had to work and I couldn't be there. And so my wife sent me updates. And so she sent me this video of my daughter who ran two laps completely backwards. Like, she was faced in the opposite direction of everybody else and yet still running the same course. That illustrates how we can be as believers if we're not careful. Because God has reoriented us in him when he made us holy. But there is that temptation for us to be like, well, I face a different direction, but I'm still going to move with everybody else. And the course of the world is set. Live by your nature. Live by what you determine to be right and wrong. Live by your moral standard. Live by your culture. Live by what you're taught or what you believe or what you determine to be truth. Well, God in his word has flipped us right side up. He has turned us completely around and helped us to see the clarity of his holiness and what right life looks like. He laid out the path here in the scriptures, and he has etched it within our own minds and hearts. And he has compelled us to not move in the same direction as the rest of the culture by our own standards, by our own will, by our own moral standard, but to now live by his. And this is why it's important, because if we recognize that we have already been made holy and God has reoriented us, then there's no reason to lean into it any longer. That's why we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And later on in Romans chapter 6, he says this in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul put it this way, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And what we'll see when we get to Hebrews chapter 12 is we're told this in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: begin at the cross, believe in Jesus, and let his purity transform you. Here's why this is necessary. We're going to talk about what it looks like to overcome and how we live this out. But I think we need to start with understanding that we are legitimately free. We are holy, and we work from holiness. It feels like we are slaves to our sin. But what does God's word confirm over and again? Our feelings don't determine reality. God does. And he tells us that we are free. He tells us that we are holy. He calls us to live out that holiness. You're like, well, Brandon, that feels like a standard I can't live by. So now all I feel is ongoing shame and guilt and frustration. Well, here's how I'm going to close this morning. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. You know that? Like, conviction is like our nervous system. That when we are injured, the pain is meant to remind us that we need healing. When we feel conviction over our sin, that's God calling us back to himself. It's not pushing us down. It's God saying, hey, I set you free, live free. But that condemnation you feel, that weight, that burden, that depression, that anxiety, that overwhelming sense of emptiness as a result of sin, that's what your flesh feels like when it's trying to war against the holiness that God has given you, saying, you're no good. You're not worth it. You don't matter. Nothing's changed. You might as well give up. God would say, no, hold on to the reality, the hope that I've given you. That's why he said in verse 17, the sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Notice it doesn't say God can't remember. He says, I will not remember. I will not see you in your sin. I won't do it. So if God won't see us as defined by our sin, how can we define ourselves that way? We are free. Notice it says in verse 18. Notice that it tells us that there is remission of our sin. You remember what that word remission means? To be set free. Whom the Son sets free is what? So here's the message that's laid before us. The underlying issue for all of mankind for time and eternity is holiness. Because without holiness, we can't experience the life of God. And the holiness that God requires is set by His own character. We can't do that. But Jesus did it for us. So the hope of the gospel is this: repent and believe and receive. And some of us are like, yeah, but what about obedience? Obedience is the life the gospel produces. All the gospel requires is repentance, belief, and receiving the holiness that God has given. And that's the offer that's on the table. And if you don't have it, this is what God is saying. Holiness is the standard. Be holy or be damned. But you can't be holy on your own. So a body was prepared for me and I did it for you. I loved you so much that I paid your fine. I endured the hell that you deserve. And I'm giving you an opportunity for life. So the gift is by my grace. It's holiness. And I'm going to work in your life and you will be transformed. But this is what I present to you now. And for all of you that have received it, it's hope that God lays down before you, saying you are defined by the freedom and the holiness that I have already given and I will not take away. Now let's work it out together. Either way, God lays before us a message of hope, of life, and it can be ours if we just simply step into it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reality of your word and of your heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would see and that we would understand. Lord, I've done my best to lay my life before you in a way that I could just be an instrument in your hands to convey your heart. But I recognize, Father, that I am only a man. And so in order for us to fully understand, to fully grasp and then embrace the realities of your gospel and the hope that's laid before us and the holiness that we can have, Lord, we need you to let that sink in a way, God, that creates in us just an overwhelming heart of devotion that would drive us to you, God. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do that work in us. And God, for any who might be here that have yet to fully have you, Lord, that you would speak right now and that you would not let them escape you, but they would know that you're the thing that's missing. Freedom is the thing they need. Holiness is the gift that you offer. And with that offer comes life. Pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself right here and now. And for all of us, God, that have known you and trusted in you, God, that we would be moved today in recognizing the holiness that you have already given, that we would live that out, that we would live in freedom, that we would live in joy, that we wouldn't allow our struggle to define us, but Lord, that we would let you define us in the holiness that you've given, because you paid the price for our holiness with your own blood. Lord, there's so much to this, and I pray that you would do the work of allowing just these truths to be buried deep within our souls, that it would grip us even in our guts, God, and drive us to yourself right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. So I know that this is like one of those like heavy deals, and it can feel weighty, and it's meant to feel weighty because it is weighty, and it's important. But it's a truth that is meant to just drive us to celebration, to worship, and ultimately to Jesus. And I pray all of us do that this morning in considering the offer of holiness that God has given. If you want to talk about it some more, you can talk to myself, Pastor James, Miss Debbie over here, and we would love to have that conversation with you. God bless you. And fellas, what are you going to do today? Sign up. That's right, sign up for the men's summit. And at the very least, just pray about it, right? All right, God bless you.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week.